All right, let's open, if you would, open to Revelation. Been kind of exercised about looking at some of the early chapters of Revelation, but particularly the seven churches. But I don't want to go into a textual study just tonight. Just look at kind of almost a theme, really. And that's to kind of notice at the end of each of the seven letters, we find the statement, "To him that overcometh." And so just kind of wanted to note the promises, you might say some of the I wills of God that he gives to the overcomer. And so it's best to look at it one letter at a time and kind of see the context, if he's writing to what the background is, to Ephesus or Smyrna or what have you. But kind of just for devotional sake, I want to just kind of isolate the overcomers and just kind of look at the variety of things that the Lord says to the overcomer. When you turn to 1 John, which is interesting because the same writer, the Lord used John as well to use that terminology, an overcomer as well. And so I guess perhaps even it would be worth to kind of just mention a couple of those. For example, in 1 John 5, in verse 4 and 5, "For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" So you kind of get a little definition there of an overcomer. We see one that knows the Lord Jesus has been born again. And so you see the Lord in the midst of these seven assemblies, and as he's in the midst of them, he's examining them and he's giving a word of rebuke often and commendation. Two of the seven do not receive a call to repent. That would be Smyrna and Philadelphia. But five of them are told to repent. But with that background, what you find at the end of each of these seven letters is a word to the overcomer. These letters, of course, speak to not only these seven assemblies back in the first century, but also it's applicable to us, as any of these conditions could be prevalent where we fellowship or in our own lives. And then it's also a panoramic view of the church age if you take time to examine it one at a time. But having said that, in chapter 2, first in verse 7, we see the first time it mentions to the overcomer. Verse 7, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." So here the overcomer is told that he will be able to eat of the tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God. Here I want to just quickly turn to the end of Revelation 22 and to see that term, the tree of life. Many times when you're looking at these statements to the overcomer, a lot of times they do connect to the end of Revelation, because when you're chronologically walking time-wise through God's program, Revelation 4 all the way to the end of the book is future things. But when you get to the last two chapters, it's talking about the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, eternity. So you find the overcomer statements a lot of times tying in with those last two chapters. So in 22 and 2, verse 1, "He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear and as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." And then verse 14, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, for they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." And so one of the great I wills or promises from the Lord as an overcomer is to eat of the tree of life. So go back to chapter 2, and the second letter was written to Smyrna. The first was to Ephesus, but to Smyrna, the overcomer is told this in 2 and verse 11. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Another great promise. Again, go back to the end of Revelation, this time chapter 20. In chapter 20, we see a few references to the second death. Gives us clarification there. This would be following the seven-year tribulation time and the marriage of the Lamb. The Lord at this point has set things in order. And in chapter 20, it speaks of the thousand-year reign, the beginning of the chapter. But then you see in verse 6, speaking about the second death. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Again in verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So again, there's definition of the second death. Who will be affected by that and who will not? 21, 28 is one more. And there at the end of, maybe I wrote my reference down wrong. Okay, we'll move on. So we have the second death. Will not be hurt by the second death, the overcomer. And also will eat of the tree of life is the first one. So the third one, let's go to chapter 2. Back to our context. Chapter 2 and verse 17. This is in the letter to Pergamos, the third assembly that was spoken to. In 2:17, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and I'll give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. So here we have kind of a grouping of promises. The overcomer will be given to eat of the hidden manna. So when we think of manna, of course, places like John 6, which again, the same writer, John, in the Gospel of John, recorded the Lord Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. And in that same context, he first kind of reminded those around him that remember in the wilderness, there was that manna that came down from heaven, and the Lord provided for his people. And so then he fed the multitude in that situation, and then eventually he went on to say, I am the bread of life. So again, a reminder of the hidden manna. That's our provision in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have that eternal provision, as he's talking about here. The overcomer will eat of the hidden manna. And then in the same portion there, he said that I will give him a white stone. I found that interesting that when studying these different assemblies and back in the first century, that you look back in ancient times, it was kind of a normal thing when someone was put on trial. My understanding is that a white stone would be laid out if they found the person innocent or he was acquitted, instead of a black stone. And so in a sense, this is speaking of our being forgiven, acquitted of our sins. The Lord has declared us right with him. We have that white stone representing what Christ has done in delivering us. And then he ties that in with a new name that is written. So we go to the next, and that's in chapter 2 still, verse 26. This was the letter to the assembly at Thyatira, 2:26. And here, verse 26, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Now, that's interesting, because when you read the next verse, it sounds a lot like what you read in the Messianic Psalm, Psalm 2. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers. And so there you think of a Messianic Psalm, you think of the Lord Jesus, but he's talking in verse 26 to the overcomer. So to my understanding is it's like in a sense tying in our connection to him, the one who has the authority, the one who is the ruler we will rule and reign with him. And so here's a wonderful promise for the overcomer. To him will I give power over the nations. So that's my understanding of it. I could be corrected, but you see the great connection to the one who is the ultimate authority, the Lord Jesus. Then in verse 28, and I will give him the morning stars. When we think of the morning star, perhaps that brings our minds to the Lord's return, and we are reminded of the one who's coming. And it's kind of just kind of a, you might say, an intimate reminder of the fact he's coming back for us and that he's returning for us. I will give this overcomer the morning star. That, of course, is in the person of the Lord Jesus. We have that great promise. Chapter 3, we see then the next letter is to the assembly there at Sardis. And in verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. So we're reminded, I'm going to go to chapter 19 here. When you fast forward past the tribulation and all the wrath is between chapter 6 and on into through 18 into chapter 19, we see what follows the tribulation time. And here we find the marriage of the Lamb. And in 19, in verse 7, as it mentions, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. The fine linen is the righteousness of saints. So here's that term about clothed in white raiment. And so it's not our righteousness, but we're clothed in the righteousness of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So what a reminder, what a promise that because of his finished work, that we are declared right with him. White raiment, speaking of his righteousness. In that same passage of chapter 3, verse 5 still, and I will not blot out his name of the book of life. So when we were looking at the end of Revelation a while ago, when we saw the tree of life and the second death, we ran across this term. We think about the book of life. I'm going to go back to the end, chapter 21. Now, along the way, there are, four or five other references that speak of the book of life, but it's kind of mentioned in a negative sense about those that are, you know, are you those that reject and are not going to be in the book of life? Or are you a believer and you are found in the book of life? But as we look at 21, 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it any thing that defileth neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. These two chapters, of course, is talking about the new heavens, new earth, new Jerusalem, eternity, and those that will be found written in the Lamb's book of life. So we go back to our text, chapter 3. If you were looking for that book of life, for those other references, it's sprinkled in chapters 13 and 17 and 20 and 22. But as we go back now, we find the verse 12. And now we're looking at the letter to Philadelphia, 3 and 12. He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. So I kept a finger over here in 21, because there's this mention of the temple. And so that terminology is interesting. Over in 21, 22, right where we were reading a moment ago, and I saw no temple therein. If you kind of back up, you know, he's been talking about the holy Jerusalem and the foundations of the wall and the gates and all this. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And so we find these wonderful things that are found in these last chapters, and it's neat to see the things that aren't there. And the city had no need of the sun, verse 23, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. No need of the S-U-N because of the S-O-N, the light and the glory of the sun. So, what a promise there in connection with make a temple in this temple, a pillar that is in the temple of my God. Several times the word temple is used in the middle of Revelation, but that's tied in with all the tribulation time, kind of different use of the word. But did you notice there when we read in 3:12, and he shall go no more out. We have eternity with the Lord, and the great promise of eternal security and eternal life is tied in with this promise to the overcomer. So still in 3:12, there's several in this little group. Middle of verse 12, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I'll write upon him my new name. So it's kind of a grouping there, referencing the name of my God, the name of the city, and the name, my new name. So when you think about the name of my God, it's interesting, like with 666, and you see, you know, those that take that number, it's kind of a contrast. When you turn and think about the believer, you see the term forehead a few times as well. It's kind of interesting. I hadn't really remembered that until I was reviewing over this. 22 and 4, for example. 22:4. The previous verse, for there is shall be no more curse, something else not found there in eternity, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Back in chapter 7, 9, and 14, I won't go to those, but there's three other times it kind of has a similar statement. So to think of the name of my God upon him, the overcomer. And then, of course, the second reference to the name tied in with the New Jerusalem. The third one is kind of maybe a little difficult there in 3:12 to be dogmatic, but it talks about I will write upon him my new name. Some brothers try to take a stab at suggesting how that might be a certain one of the names of God, like Jehovah our righteousness, or maybe the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you know. Just a suggestion, I don't know. But we see these promises and tied in with the Lord in his name. And finally, in chapter 3, the seventh letter was to Laodicea. And 3 and 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. That's a unique statement, similar to what we saw before. Back with the fourth one about ruling and reigning with him, to sit with me in my throne. Perhaps that's somewhat of a thought there, but as he speaks about sitting with me in my throne, the next statement really kind of just an umbrella over the whole thing. Even as I also overcame. So here's the Lord. Remember, this book of Revelation is revealing of Christ. It's just about Christ. It is, even though we find out a lot of other characters, it's about Christ. So he's the one that was talking to John there in chapter 1 on the Isle of Patmos. He was saying, what you see, what you hear, write. And so this is the Lord Jesus that's bringing this message through John. And so he speaks about sitting with him in his throne, even as I also overcame. He's the perfect, the ultimate overcomer. He's the one who went to death, all the way to the death of the cross for you and me, left the realms of glory, did the Father's perfect will, was the perfect sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God. he's about to be on the throne in the next two chapters, 4 and 5. He is the overcomer in that sense of the word. Even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. The Father was fully accepting of his perfect death on the cross. That resurrection proved that he accepted that perfect sacrifice. And the fact that he, after his post-resurrection ministry, ascended back to glory, and he's seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So to see the Lord tying us in as overcomers because of our faith in the finished work of Christ to Christ, and to have our eternal lot tied in with him is just an amazing thing. And this is just, in a sense, a sampling of what he's promised to us. As we, not by any merit of our own, but through the Lord Jesus and by his grace, the believer is called a saint and called an overcomer. We can praise the Lord for that. And I'll just close, and maybe some of the brothers want to add to that. But.